I want us to consider verse 6, a verse that's not often expounded, and perhaps a verse that's not well understood. No doubt my understanding of it is less than it ought to be. It says, "Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet, and turn again and rend you." Now I want you to go to the 15th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew and begin to read with verse number 21, and we'll read through verse 28, and then we will return to this passage and reread verse number 6. Matthew 15, 21. "Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Cana came out of the coast, out of the same coast, and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour." Now let's go back, please, to the 7th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, and look at verse number 6. "Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before the swine, lest they trample them under their feet, and turn again and rend you." I want to speak to you tonight on the subject of the prostitution of holy things. Now you understand that as our Lord speaks here, He has in the previous verses, the verses we preached on in message number 19 and message number 20, warned us against unjust and self-righteous judgment. He has warned us against looking at faults and flaws in others while failing to see any faults in ourselves. He has warned us against such things as the unwarranted holding of others in low esteem. For instance, he said, he that says to his brother, thou fool, is in danger of the hell fire. Remember that this was not the forbidding of any kind of judgment. We showed you that two messages back, that it was not the forbidding of any kind of judgment, but it was a warning against improper and unfair and unwarranted judgment. Never does the Bible teach us against proper discrimination. In these verses, having already warned us about the hypocritical claim of charitable activity, while there is no real love, while there is contempt in the heart, in other words, brother, let me pull the mote out of your eye while there is a beam in that person's eye, and he showed us that essentially this is just a contempt for our fellow man and a self-righteousness on our part. Having done this, he turns in this verse, I believe, here in verse number 6, and gives us a counterbalance, lest we abandon all discriminatory responsibility. Now, many people today do not even realize that there is such a thing as discriminatory responsibility. In fact, the word discrimination has become almost a bad word in general usage today, but it isn't a bad word. Discrimination is a good word, and discrimination is a good thing. In other words, when you feed your children, you discriminate. If you're careful at all, there's certain things you would not feed your children. You wouldn't let them eat out of the doggy dish with the dog. That's discrimination. You feed them things different than what you feed the dog. That's discrimination. You would not let them play with certain items that were manufactured for children to play with. That's discrimination. Nothing wrong with discrimination. And the Lord is warning us that as we take care not to judge harshly and unjustly and self-righteously, He turns to warn us not to abandon all judgmental responsibility. In other words, as you look, let's say, for instance, at a low-life young man out here in the streets that's used to running with the baser sort and this drunken bum, and he shoots a little dope, and he gets in trouble with the law all the time, and you don't know what kind of physical problems he may have or anything of that sort. You do not count that young man unworthy of your concern. No, no. You should be concerned for him, but you don't rush out to give your daughter's hand to him in marriage. There is a proper area of judgment and discrimination. And so the Bible is talking about this in this passage. While bringing this balance into any of our religious activity is difficult. I confess that. It is difficult to know how to do that. To bring this balance into it, it is needful, and the Lord lays it before us in this text. Cast not your pearl before swine. Don't do that. Now, first of all, he uses here what is called, or was called in Old English, a hyperbole, and it means that it is something which is an exaggerated figure of speech which is designed for a special effect. It is designed to get your attention. See if I can give you an illustration. If you come to me and ask me about someone, and I say, he is a snake in the grass, there is a sense in which I've used. Now, you understand that in that, I am not actually saying that person is a snake. I'm actually overstating his lowness to get your attention to the fact that this guy is dishonest, he is sneaky, he is not trustworthy, and you should be aware. The Lord is doing the same thing here when he said, cast not your pearls before swine. He is not giving these people some kind of a lesson on how to tend to hogs. He's talking about people. You follow me? When he said to this lady, it is not meet that we should cast the children's bread to dogs, he was talking about her. He was not talking about a dog literally, but he was talking about the Gentiles. For at that point, he was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's what the context says. Now, what we have in this is a hyperbole which is used in order to draw attention to the nature of people in certain conditions and at certain times. The use of the description here, using dogs and swine, in that time, in that society, had a particular meaning. Now today, when we say, used to say to people, he leads a dog's life, or treat him like a dog. But I tell you what, I've seen some dogs nowadays that get treated awful well. You know what I mean? They don't have to work. They don't have to worry. They don't have to get out in the cold. I mean, brother, they get treated well. You see, but now that's not the way dogs were to those people. And we think of dogs, and I like dogs. I'm a dog lover. I like dogs. Don't like cats much, but I like dogs. I don't like all dogs, but I like dogs. You know, in general, I like dogs. And most dogs can make friends with me pretty quick if they try. And I like dogs. But in that day and time, a dog was a scavenger. I don't know if you folk have ever seen wild dogs or not, but dogs that have gone wild, even domestic dogs, will go wild, and they become dangerous, and they're destructive. Some years ago, I was fixing to go deer hunting, and my brother, who had permission for us to hunt in this couple of sections of land there in that area, and the doctor up in Tulsa had it for a horse farm. And my brother said to me, if you see a dog, kill it. Shoot every dog you see in that area. I said, why? He said, because, he said, that place has become infested with wild dogs, and they're killing the doc's horses. I said, killing his horses? He said, yeah. He said, they take those little colts down and kill them just as fast as they can. He said, those are expensive horses. And I saw some of those dogs during that week. They were after cattle, believe it or not, grown cattle. I mean, a herd of dogs just hemmed a bunch of grown cattle up in a fence corner, and they were ready to single out one and take it down. I started shooting, and they started shooting too. You know, I shot across the pasture, and they shot around the corner and got out of there and ran off. But that's what they were going to do. Now, when the Lord spoke of dogs in that day, he was speaking of an animal with much more the nature of those wild curs out there that had become dangerous and destructive than the little lap dogs that we would have today. And he used these dogs, these wild dogs, to describe a certain category of people. The same thing is true with the swine. The swine was a forbidden animal to the Hebrew. They did not eat them. They didn't fool with them. They were not to be around them. You remember in the fifth chapter of the Gospel of Mark, when he went to the maniac of Gadara, or Gadareo, whichever way you want to say it. When he went to this maniac, he found there that there were some people nearby feeding a large herd of swine, about 2,000 hogs. That's a lot of ham, Brother Lester. That's a lot of pork chops, if you care for pork chops. That's a lot of hogs. And the Lord allowed the demons to go into those hogs and the hogs to be destroyed. They were not supposed to be there anyhow. But the point is this, that it was a forbidden animal. And he referred to these dogs and to these swine in a very lowly state. And he said to the people, cast not your pearl before them. Now, as I said, the Lord is not speaking of hogs and dogs, speaking of people. So the statement must be kept relevant to the context. He is likening in this verse, if I understand it rightly at all, where he says, cast not your pearls before swine. He is likening total abandonment of judgment to giving holy things to dogs or casting your pearl before swine. Now, there is a tendency in the religious world today to say, well, God is love. If God is love, then we must be love. And if we are love, if we do love, then we are to love everything. We are to condemn nothing. And therefore, you have such philosophies as is contained in the song, everything is beautiful in its own way. Well, I've got news for you, folks. Some things are not beautiful in any way. There are some things that are just not beautiful. And for Christianity to say it is acceptable if it is done in the right spirit is wrong. For us to say we don't really care what these people are like or what they do, we just want to love them, we want to fellowship with them, you know, we want harmony with them, and so if they want to go out and live in a hippie commune and they'd like to come in and shake and clap and dance with us while we sing, that's all right. No, it is not all right. It is not all right. There is to be discrimination. Now, the second thing I want to bring to your attention here is the holy things that should not be prostituted. In the book of Ezekiel, the Bible says, her priests have violated my law and have profaned my holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and the profane. Neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them. Now, the word profane, we often think of as meaning something that is dirty or that is filthy. In all reality, it doesn't mean that. Essentially, it only means something that is secular or something that is non-sacred. You follow me? In other words, if we have things here in this building that are dedicated to the service of the Lord, there is a sense in which they are holy things. But when you go out and get into your car, it is a profane thing. In other words, there's nothing. It is just, and I trust that there is a sense in which you dedicate all of your property to God and that it is kept to His keeping. But what I'm saying is this, is that the Lord has said there are things which are to be reverenced. There are things which are to be spoken of and seen and thought of and talked about in a holy, in a sacred atmosphere. Follow what I'm talking about? You don't go out and sit down where dirty jokes are being told and where people are talking filthy and carrying on like that and say to somebody sitting nearby, hey, what do you think about the rapture? Do you think, you know, you don't do that. He says, no, that's not the atmosphere. In first place, it's not the atmosphere to you be in. Now, by prostitute, I mean a profane or an unworthy use of a person or a thing. That's what prostitution means. It means an unworthy or an improper, unworthy use of something. And so we're talking here about person or things. First of all, any and all of the appellations of our God and all of the holy phrases that go with that. Folks, we need to be alert. The devil comes at us from every direction in the world. Our grandson was visiting with us last week, and we always enjoy that tremendously. But It wasn't long before I heard this word. He's carrying on, and he said, "Sheesh." Yeah. I said, "Nate, where did you get that?" He said, "I don't know." I said, "Your mama, I hear you say that?" "I don't know." I asked his mama. She hadn't heard him say that. So I explained to him, "Don't say that." He said, "Well, why not?" Well, I'll tell you what. That is a Yankee connotation of the profanity. It actually is a short for cheese, which is a connotation for Jesus Christ, used in a profane way. Ought not be done. You children, be careful. You hear some knot-headed kid in school spout out a word, you don't know what it is. You better be careful. I've taken a few of those home and got my jaws boxed as a kid. And that's what ought to happen to you if you do. But you need to learn to be careful. Now listen, when you say Jesus Christ, you need to say it in worship and praise. When you use the words God Almighty, you need to be using them in worship and praise. These words are not to be used in a secular sense. They are not to be done that way. Sometimes we also can profane our family by the careless opening of our homes or by taking them to improper places. You know, there are a lot of places of recreation that are fine if we have control of them. For instance, Brother Steve took the young people out to the skating rink the other night. I don't have anything against skating for other people. It's not for me, because when I fall down, I fall much too far. I'm not, I'm not built very far from the ground for a fellow my height normally. But when I get on a pair of roller skates, my belt line is 9.5 feet from the floor. And when I fall, I always fall from the full, and so I don't do that. But there's nothing wrong with it. I don't think there's anything in the world wrong with bowling. I think it's a fine sport, but I'll tell you something. If you take your family out to one of those places for recreation, and here you find vulgarity and cursing and drinking and all of that kind of stuff going on all around you. Now, Brother Steve takes these kids out like that. They get that other stuff sorted out. They get it away. They get these places to themselves. And that's fine. But, brother, listen, we ought to be careful about taking our family out and profaning our family, our wives, you know, by taking them into an area where people are going to be talking filthy and cursing and carrying on like that. Let those businesses support themselves. Let them alone. You say, well, how are they going to understand the things of Christ if we refuse to associate with them? I'm talking about going out and getting on their level and doing business with them. You are not going to help them at all, and you are, in fact, profaning a holy endowment that God has given you, that is your family. Not only that, we can profane our bodies, which is God's holy temple, by careless exposure to a lusting and ridiculing world. Now, I sure don't believe that Christian people ought to be exposing themselves, I mean their bodies, by wearing clothes that are too tight, by wearing clothes that are too skimpy, too revealing, or any other way around Christian people. That certainly is a prostitution of our bodies, and I don't mean that there has to be any kind of sexual contact for there to be prostitution of it at all. The woman who goes out here and does a striptease in a bar is a prostitute if a man never touches her. I mean that. She doesn't have to be a whore to be a prostitute in that sense, because the word prostitute simply means that they're using something in a lower sense than it was intended to be, and God never intended for the beauty of her body to be displayed in a sense of that sort. But I want to tell you something. Ladies, you young ladies, you girls, when you go out, you put on a pair of shorts, or you go out here and you dress in such a way that you expose too much of your body, and you go out before a vulgar world that has filthy things to say about you. That's even worse than being careless in the presence of Christian people. We profane our bodies in many ways. Don't have time to spend a lot of time on that, but you just need to be careful about it. We not only do that, but we can profane our meeting house, our church, by indiscriminate use and activity. Now, I believe that these buildings over here They're multi-purpose buildings. They're made to use for differing things. That's the reason we keep, we put a lock on this door so this door can be locked. We may need to put one on that door back there. Brother Lester, I'm not sure, but what that ought to be done sometimes. But those buildings over there are intended for multi-use. They're classroom buildings and various buildings of other kind. But listen, even at that, we have designated those buildings as a place where the Word of God is to be taught and to be preached. And even like the other night when the young people come and stay in there, there ought to be some care taken as to how they talk and how they act and how they conduct themselves. It isn't the same as when they go down to the gymnasium or when they go out to the bowling alley. You young people remember that. They put no difference between the sacred and the profane or the worldly. And God says there ought to be a difference placed there. I believe that in many instances we carry our worship into some unworthy places. Now, when I go into a restaurant to eat, I'm going to bow my head with my family and pray. And I think we ought to. In the first place, no matter what anybody else is doing around us, we ought to be thankful for our food, and it ought to be a regular part of our life to do so. But there are cases when you go out like that to where you need to be sure that you leave it something that is to be, if it is a testimony to someone else, wonderful, but don't try to make that a place of preaching to the people around you. And you've seen that done. Be careful that you don't cast your pearls before swine. In other words, let this be something that is sacred. When I bow my head to pray, I'm talking to God. I'm not talking to other people. You know what I'm talking about? When I bow my head to pray before you people or with you people, I assume that we're joining together in prayer. And when I go out and sit down at a restaurant, my wife and I bow our heads to pray, we're bowing our heads to pray. What the people in the table next door are doing there is none of our business at that point, and what we're doing is none of their business. And I am not going to try at this point to interject some kind of a preaching in there between their dirty jokes or to drop some spiritual nugget into their glass of alcohol if they happen to have one. And I hope I don't have to eat where they do, but I'm afraid nowadays if you eat out, you're going to be doing so sooner or later. But the point is this, that we need to understand that there are certain things that are holy. Now, that does not mean that we're too good to touch them, and I'll get to that later on. But what I'm saying is this, that our seeking to preach and teach in the midst of prevailing filth can be carrying that which is sacred, the testimony of Christ, into a filthy atmosphere where it, in fact, profanes it. You go into a restroom along the highway or someplace like that, you see all of the dirty language that's written there. And I've seen places like that where somebody had gone in and hung a plaque up there that had a verse of Scripture on it, on one of those walls, where all of the dirty pictures and all of the filth, and then somebody comes along and writes on the plaque some kind of a filthy statement about Jesus or something like that. I think it's a classic illustration of what he's talking about. Cast not your pearls before swine. Now, let's go to, and let me say something while I'm at that. I had a lady call me a few weeks ago, and she said she was representing the Christian Athletes Association of some kind in Dallas and wanted to get out some tapes and some films of Christian athletes. And I said, you're talking about the professional football players and things like that. And she said, yes. And I said, doesn't that seem a little inconsistent to you? And she said, what do you mean? She said, don't you believe some of those athletes are Christians? And I said, well, I assume some of them are. Some of them seem to give a clear testimony of having been saved. But I said, when those men stand up and they talk about preaching the gospel and sharing the gospel with people, and then they go out there on Sunday and they get on the football field and they're sponsored by beer, they're actually supported by beer, don't you find some inconsistency in that? And she said, well, I don't really think so. She said, they're not really responsible for who their sponsor is, you know, they're just playing football. I said, in other words, you don't think that if all the football players said, we're not going to play if we're sponsored by beer, that it would change anything? She said, I hadn't thought about it. You think it would? I said, well, I have no doubt that it would. These men that say, we are Christians, And yet we're going to be sponsored by beer. We're going to make millions, and we're going to glorify God with our lives while we're sponsored by beer. That makes no sense at all. Makes no sense at all. And I want to tell you something. As far as I'm concerned, you know, I get people that call me. I've had people in the past call me. They want me to come down to the football game and lead them in prayer before the football game. You bow your head to pray, and half of them are sitting there with a can of beer in their hand. Half of them with a cigar in their hand. And ready to curse and yell and scream. Oh, come on. As Brother Steve says, give me a break. Pray my foot. I mean, if you were really to try to go down there and pray for those people's souls, pray for what they needed, they would be offended. I'm hoping you'll come down there. I mean, it's like the Catholic going out and blessing somebody's moonshine still or something like that. It's the same thing. Brother, I want to tell you something. It is casting our pearl before swine. It is profaning of sacred things, and it ought not be done. It ought not be done. I'll tell you what, folks. I think sometimes we go to our kinfolk's house to eat. And they sit around, and they cuss, and they tell filthy jokes, and they carry on, and they nip their liquor and stuff like that. And I'm just going to throw this in. You take it for whatever it's worth. And then we all sit down around the table, and somebody turns their head to that lone Christian in the house and says, would you like to lead us in prayer? And you know what I think we ought to say? You pray for yourself. I'm going to go to McDonald's and get a hamburger. I think a lot of the time, what do you care about prayer? What do you know about God in the first place? I don't think we're being honest a lot of the time when we sprinkle all of that religious garbage on top of people that don't want any part of it. And we ought to speak up and let it be known. When I pray, I'm in the presence of God. I'm not in the presence of people that are accommodating God or patronizing God, you see. And we ought to take that position. Now, and I don't know all that these verses mean, but I think those are things that we ought to think upon. We ought to concern ourselves with. Thirdly, and finally, the necessity of spiritual discernment for balance. Now, let me say this, and I hope that this will help you to understand what I'm driving at here. I have suggested some things to you already in the process of this message, which if you carried out totally, without reservation, without discrimination, you would be far out of order. You follow what I'm talking about? In other words, there will be places where you may go into the home, maybe the home of your family. I've been there. When there was vile talk, and there were bad thoughts, and there were bad words. And then you have the opening, and you're looking for, and you're praying for the opening when you can arrest that. And you can say, let me talk to you for a moment about the things of God. And there is that opportunity that's very, very important. And we need spiritual discernment for balance in this area. In other words, we could wrongly judge a place or an atmosphere unworthy of speaking for Christ. You follow what I'm saying to you? In other words, we could go and say, well, this place here is just not the place for me to speak for Christ. It just isn't. We might pass up a very great opportunity to be of good effect and have a good testimony for the things of Christ. There are cases like that. On the other hand, we could say, well, so that I won't do that, I'm just going to speak for Christ any and everywhere I go. Doesn't make any difference what's happening. You know what I mean? If I go into a restaurant, and here's an old boy over here in the corner that's pawing a girl in public, and here's a couple over here that's talking and telling filthy jokes and things of that sort, I don't make any difference. I'm just going to stand up and I'm going to preach to them. Well, I'll tell you something. You'll go too far in that direction. You follow what I'm talking about? There is a time, in other words, I tried to speak, I can't tell you the word that the man used, but I tried to speak to a man one time in a salvage yard. And he was cussing and talking bad and listening to some bad stuff on the radio, and I tried to speak to him about the things of Christ. And he had two words to say. The last one was Jesus. And the first one was a filthy word, you know. And it made me cringe. He utterly defeated me. There was nothing else I could say. He was filled with filth. His heart was vile and it was filthy. And I was deeply grieved that I had brought the holy name of Jesus into that atmosphere. I really was. On the other hand, we must not be so afraid of that we will just fail to speak in places where we should. In other words, we can profane the holy things of God by being spiritually indiscriminate. As I said, by family atmosphere, where filth and vileness flows, sometimes that's just a place to be quiet. Just let them know by being quiet that you're grieved. It might be well to leave as soon as you can, comfortably. Get out and go somewhere else. It might be well to let them know that you're offended by it and just leave it. Just hush and leave it at that. But our Lord warns us against both of these sides, against going too far in either direction, and therefore we must discern. We need discernment. When to speak and when not to speak. Some years ago, a preacher was giving a testimony of how he had stopped a man on a street in Scotland and tried to speak with him about the Lord. And the man had talked with him briefly and had gone on his way. And the old preacher that was with him said to him, "Young man, did God give you permission to do that?" And he said, "I was astonished. Because," he said, "I never thought there was any such thing as a time or a place where I didn't have permission to do that." We know that the Bible says, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." But there are places and there are times where you are careful with the name of Christ and with the testimony, because we are not to cast our pearls before swine. Well, how do we discern? How do we know this? First of all, we must maintain our heart so that the holy seems holy. How do you determine? How do you discern what is holy and what is not holy? A lady was saying to me recently, asking some questions about the charismatic movement and tongues. And I said to her, "Have you ever been in a service where they were doing that?" And she said, "Yes." And I said, "How did you feel?" And she said, "I had a very eerie feeling. I was very uncomfortable. I felt very strange." And I said, "Well, I'll tell you something. It's the Spirit of God that is grieved with that kind of profaning of those things, and you ought to feel uncomfortable in a situation like that." I think that there are places where we as Christians feel uncomfortable because the Spirit of God that is within us is grieved, and we ought to get out of there. But we certainly ought not to just let those people think that we make no difference. In other words, as far as we're concerned, we're as much in church and as much in a place for witnessing for Christ in the midst of their filth as we would be anywhere else. Let them know that that is not what we're all about. We need to maintain our heart so that the holy seems holy. And then we need to cultivate truth and mercy so the fallen do not seem worthless to us. I'm talking about balance. In other words, let's say we go out here and everything we see in a particular place is nothing but filth and profanity and dishonesty and vulgarity. Do we assume these people are worthless? They are the offscouring of the earth. They are not worthy of our time. They're not worth our consideration. They're not worth our love. We must not do that. We must not do that. We must be in prayer that wherever we have the opportunity to deal with those people, we do so. I feel that we can balance this to some extent in this way. The Lord was accused because they said he receiveth publicans and harlots and eateth with them. He receiveth publicans and harlots and eateth with them. Does that mean then that we should be indiscriminate and we should just be as quick to go out and to fellowship with and to associate on a social basis with harlots and thieves as we would anybody else? No. If you'll study that in its context in the Bible, here is what happened. When those people came to Jesus Christ, there was no discrimination against them. He received them exactly as he received any other sinner. And he spoke to them in love. If a woman that we knew was a whore and had been a whore all her life, walked into this auditorium tonight and sat down, every one of us ought to be thrilled in our hearts that she was here. And we ought to be in prayer that God would speak to her heart and open her eyes and show her the truth of Jesus Christ. But you should be very dissatisfied with me or Brother Lester if we drove down and parked our car in the front of her place of business and reported to you the next week that we were there to visit with her. I mean, to witness to her. You see what I'm talking about? That's not the place to go to do it. And you look at the Lord as he received these people, and the pattern was always this. They came to him, or they were brought to him, but he did not go out and associate with them in their sin. The Bob Harringtons that run around over the world patting the go-go girls on the behind and saying he's doing that for the purpose of witnessing will invariably fall into sin. That's not what it's about. We must not do that. But on the other hand, we must be careful and tender and know that those people need Christ. I resent Christian preachers who have such attitudes toward the lost as calling them in for hells and glorying in the fact. Listen, beloved, they are no different than we are. Without Christ, we would all perish in our sins. And it is by the mercy of God that we have been brought. And God shows mercy to whom he will show mercy. And we need to be concerned about every man as if God would show mercy to him, but we do not join hands in his wickedness. In other words, seek to make righteous judgment, not Pharisaic judgment. Should I associate with a harlot if she looks to me for spiritual help? You bet I should. You follow me? You bet I should. Should I associate with a drunkard, with a thief, with a mobster, with a gangster? If he is looking to me for spiritual help, you bet I should. But should I go out and join myself to his activities and say, I'm here to preach Christ? Should I go out to his drinking party and fill my glass with Coca-Cola and walk around among them so that I would not appear to be Pharisaic? And I say to you, no, I should not. No, I should not. There is no voice that speaks so loudly against sin as abstinence. There is no voice that speaks so loudly against the profaning of holy things as the one who refuses to be involved in it. So, we need to seek to make righteous judgment, to maintain humility so as to follow God and not personal wisdom. You say, preacher, as I consider the things you've said, I find myself kind of confused. I hope you do. I hope you do. Because I hope every person here tonight is wise enough to know you don't know. Until you are brought by God to a particular instance, and you seek to use these principles to cast not your pearls before swine, but at the same time, not to judge that person as unworthy of your time and your concern, and be able to say on a particular personal basis, Lord, with these principles in mind, I don't mean without these principles, certainly you couldn't do that, but with these principles in mind, be able to say to the Lord, Lord, help me to know what to do in this particular situation. In other words, there are many atmospheres where the gospel will be prostituted and the hearer will be alienated. You follow what I'm talking about? The hearer will be alienated. He will not be brought to the gospel of Christ. He'll be alienated because the gospel is prostituted. It should not be spoken in that sense. I've given you this illustration before, I think, but it's a testimony, and it was actually given by a preacher friend of mine. And he knocked on a door. The fellow came down the stairs, answered the door. I believe he said answered him with some profanity, Told him he wasn't interested, go away and leave him alone. And he said, I reached in that screen and I got that guy and drug him outside and I told him about Jesus. You follow what I'm talking about? In other words, guy comes running at us with a knife, cussing and raring, and we just take that knife away from him, hit him in the teeth, knock him down on the ground, stomp him a couple of times, and tell him about Jesus. Well, I don't really think that that's the atmosphere. Now, listen, I'm not saying that if you get into a situation like that, it may be that you might have to use some kind of force for self-defense at some time, and after you have subdued the person, you feel that it is a good time to witness to him, by all means do so. But I'm simply saying that that's not the normal way we go about spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. I mean, you go out here and find some old boy on the street that's misbehaving or acting up, and you just bring him over against the wall and smack him in the mouth a couple of times real good and solid and say, now settle down before I kill you. I want to tell you about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not the way it works, folks. And sometimes in evangelistic zeal, that sort of thing is being done. Now, in other words, we need to pray that we may be wise in this discernment, that we'll be able to follow at least two Bible patterns. And with these I close. Number one, be ready to receive publicans and harlots. You listen to me. There is no one here that is too good to be used in the presence of the vilest person upon the earth. And there is no vile person upon the earth who is too vile for us to be used to speak to them. Follow what I'm talking about? Because we are only sinners saved by grace. Be ready to receive publicans and harlots, but don't eat and drink with the drunken. Now see, both of those are biblical patterns. The Lord received publicans and harlots, but the Lord warned us against eating and drinking with the drunken. You see the principles? I hope you can draw home those principles there. There is a difference. Do you say, I don't want anything to do with publicans or harlots? No, no. No, we receive the wicked when we have the opportunity to witness to them and deal with them. But we don't indiscriminately eat and drink with the drunken and say that we're doing so for the purpose of winning them to Christ. Because all that we're going to do is we're going to alienate ourselves from the things of the Spirit. You've heard the story of the old lady who loved the little sparrows that sat on her windowsill. And she thought, if only those little sparrows could sing like a canary, wouldn't it be wonderful? And so she had a neighbor to fix up a little trap, and she captured a couple of these little sparrows, and she put them in the cage with her canary so that the canary could teach those sparrows to sing like a canary. But alas, the sparrows did not learn to sing. The canary learned to cheep. And that's what happens to Christian people. When we say we're going to go out and we're going to eat and drink with the drunken in order that we might win them to Christ, we're always going to lose when we try to do it that way, and Satan is going to win. My time is gone. Thank you, and may God bless you.